Not moving. Just before she starts, I just wanted to reiterate, in case anyone was in the wrong room, this is Dr. Levine. This is room 218. Rabbi Hayajoff is speaking on the fourth floor. Rabbi Stavolovsky is speaking on the first floor, so I know there was some confusion.
Okay.
Maybe I'll go look around the hallway.
So do you want me to wait a minute?
Start.
Okay.
Thank you.
Shana Tova to everyone. So I am going to be speaking about clothing. What does that have to do with repentance? Very interesting question. I'm sure you're asking yourselves. I hope I will be able to enlighten you.
White clothing on Yom Kippur.
White clothing on Yom Kippur, right?
Okay.
I want to take you back to the very beginning of the creation of humanity. And I want to draw a picture for you about the state of humanity, the relationship between man and woman when they are first created, before the sin of eating from the Eitz Hadaat. And then I want to draw a picture for you of the state of humanity, the relationship between man and woman post eating from the Eitz Hadaat. And in relationship to that, I want to ask the question, how does this first couple, mired in sin, tainted with the stain of their transgressions, how do they pull themselves out of the depths of this despair and find a new life, even though they are going to be expelled from the utopian environment of Gan Eden? In this sense, we are going to see that Hashem is actually the one who is going to facilitate for them and teach them the path of tshuva. And interestingly, it is going to be through the medium of clothing. At the very beginning of the creation of the human being, in source number one, we read that Hashem creates in the first chapter of Sefer Bereshit, Vayivra Adam Elokim et Ha'adam. He creates the human being. Why do I say that Ha'adam in this particular context is meant to refer to the human being? Because right afterwards we read, although it is mentioned in the singular, Bara Oto, we read right away in the plural, Zachar u'Nekeva Bara Otam, male and female, they were created by Hashem. And then everything continues in the plural. Vayivarech otam Elohim, vayomer lahem Elohim, peru urevu umil'u et ha'aretz v'chivshua uredu bidgat hayam uve'of ha'shamayim uve'chol chaya haromeset al ha'aretz. From this particular creation account, we are given the impression that the male and female are created simultaneously. And while we learn ultimately in chapter 2, which I've given to you right underneath in source number 1, that actually the sequence of events, Lefi HaPshat, is that the source sheets are here, is that the male was created first. He is in a state of livado, of solitariness. Hashem says this is not the optimal state for existence, lo tov, and then afterwards the female is created from the male. The importance of the first account in Perek Aleph, Zachar u'Nekeva bara otam, is to give us a very a sense of that there is equality, there is equanimity, there is synergy between the male and the female as a united couple. And therefore, when we read in chapter 2 that the woman is created Ezer Kenegdo, we have to understand what that means, that she is this so-called helpmate. Interestingly, as you see in source 2, one example, the term Ezer does not appear in a subordinated context. in a context of subjugation or chas v'shalom slavishness, but rather it appears in a context of superiority. In the very bracha of Devarim Lamibet to Yehuda, we read v'zot liyuda v'yomar shma Hashem kol Yehuda ve'el amav tivienu el amot tivienu yadav rav lo ve'ezer mitzarav tihyeh. That Hashem is going to be a help against Yehuda's adversaries. If Hashem is being described in that way as an ezer, certainly that does not connote any kind of inferiority. Kenegdo is also a very interesting term. Many of us think of the word neged as opposition, as a conflicting force. But in actuality, the term neged can mean other connotations as well. And for example, in Bereshit Lamed Gimel, when we learn with Yaakov and Esav reconciling, Vayomer Nisa'av Neilecha Ve'elcha Lenegdecha, in that particular context, Neged means alongside him, beside him, parallel to him. What is unique is the term Neged with the prepositional Kaf does not appear anywhere else in Tanakh, except in relationship to the idiomatic phrase Ezer Kenegdo. And in fact, Shadal Shmuel David Luzzatto, a 19th century Italian commentator, points out to us that the only other parallel he could find to understand Ki Neged is Bedafka in Divrei Chachamim in the Haggadah. Keneged Arba'a Banim Dibra Torah. In that particular context, keneged means what? In relation to, as he says, inyano biyachas ledalid banim. And therefore, ezer kenegdo means what? Ezer mityaches lo umetukan litzachav, a partner, a teammate who relates to him and is designated to help fulfill his needs. So therefore, Rav Hirsch teaches us in source number 3, when this woman is created and man bursts out in song and she is no longer called a nikeva in relationship to a zachal, where zachal and neva really refer to anatomical differences, animals, male and female, are designated as zachal nikeva. After the woman is created from a portion of him, from his tzela, she is referred to Isha in relationship to him being an Ish. And in a poetic flourish, he says, Zot tapam etzem me'atzamai ubasar mibsari lezot yikare Isha ki me'ish lukach hazot. She is literally bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. There is a total equilibrium, balance, synergy. There is a togetherness, a unity, and a union. So therefore, Rav Hirsch says that this woman who is Ezel Kenegdo, even looked at quite superficially in source 3, this designation expresses the whole dignity of Ezel Kenegdo, certainly expresses no ideas of subordination, but rather complete equality, a footing of equal independence. She is to stand to man, stands to man kenegdo, parallel on one line at his side. Rav Hirsch elaborates that it can't be ezer imo, but only kenegdo, because if she's ezer imo, she's doing the same exact task that he is to fulfill. And they need to each do different tasks, so that together they fulfill their entire mission for which they are created. I want you to get a sense of their creation state, of the state of humanity, the relationship between male and female before eating from the Eitz Hadaat, so that when we read in source number 4, in Pasuk Chaf Hei, in Perek Bet, Vayu Shnehem Arumim Ham V'Ishto, Velo yitbo shashu. They are shnehem. They are a unit. They are ha'adam v'ishto. There is a togetherness. Accordingly, how should we understand their state of being as arumim? Curiously, in the very next pasuk, we have the exact same word that appears, but in relationship to something totally incongruous. V'hanachash haya arum mikol chayat hasadeh asher asa Hashem Elokim. And here's where English translations can always trip you up. Because if you read an English translation, Vayihu shneim arumim, they translate that these two individuals were unclothed, naked. And in the very next pasuk you read that v'hanachash haya arum, it means that the snake, the serpent, was shrewd or cunning. And if you have not read the original Hebrew, you do not realize these are really the same word. But that, of course, leads us to a linguistic and philological conundrum. How can this term mean exposed, unclothed on the one hand, and cunning and shrewd on the other hand? When one is cunning and shrewd, you are not revealed. You, bedafka, are not exposed. In actuality, you are really presenting a demeanor that make people think you have exposed a way of dealing with things or a person, but you're really hiding something underneath. So I want us to think about the fact that when they are unclothed, when they are unaware of this state of being, what does that mean? What is this lack of awareness that we are dealing with? They are so exposed and revealed, alumim, but in what sense? Is there really something hiding underneath? Something lurking that wants to make its awareness known, but perhaps it is better if indeed it remains hiding and never exposed. Because what we learn in the beginning of source number 4 is that when Adam was created, and I need us to pay attention that he was created outside of Gan Eden. He was only placed in Gan Eden subsequently. And then Hashem commands him, the famous command, Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al ha'adam lemor, mikol etz hagan achol tochel, ume'etz hadat tov v'ra lo tochlu mimenu, ki v'yom achalcha mimenu mot tamut. We all know the language of this prohibition, but pay attention that according to the sequence of events in chapter 2, the command of not eating from the Eitz Hadat is only explicitly given to the male Adam. And the question majorly arises, how did the female know she's not allowed to eat from the Eitz Hadat? Presumably, the male subsequently told her once she has been created. But we need to keep these particular ambiguities in mind. Let's build a picture now of how our Parshanim understand the existence of the human being and how they were both created in an optimal environment and in an optimal fashion in their whole physical configuration in order to be able to fulfill their divine roles for which they were created. Sfulno in source number 5, who is influenced by the Ramban, explains very importantly, what does it mean that they were in a state initially of arumim, velo yitboshashu, that they were not ashamed or embarrassed, as hayu kol pe'ulotehem, v'chol evrehem, la'asot ritzon konam levat, bilvat, lo lehasig ta'anugot nifsadot klav. באופן שהייתה פעולת המשגל אצלם כפעולת אכילה והשתייה המספקת. ובכן היה עניין איברי המשגל אצלם, כמו עניין הפה והפנים והידיים אצלנו. Before I explain, let's just read source number 6. רבינו בחיי בן אשר. והייתה עמידתו שם בתענוג רב גדול ועצום. לרוב הרבה בתענוג הנפש. ומעט בתענוג הגוף, בהשקט והנחה והקורת רוח שאין כמוה, ביות כולו שכלי. And now pay attention especially to the last phrase. נפשו וגופו הם אחת בהשגת בוראו בלבד. When they are first created, they are created as physical beings on the one hand. Why? Because we are not angels. We are human beings. Nevertheless, Hashem placed them in a garden to optimize the inborn synergy that existed between body and soul at the onset of the human's creation. When they were first brought into the world, the pursuit of perceiving Hashem, worshiping the divine, was foremost in purpose. It was their single-minded focus and goal. And therefore, body and soul were in tandem. They worked together. Physicality was not a detriment to spirituality, just the opposite. There was no differentiation. There was no sense of separateness between the two components of their being. They worked together as one in order to fulfill their divine mission for which they were created. In which case, says the Sfulno, they did not have any competing desires or interests, and therefore all reproductive organs and reproductive activities, they were supposed to do that, pro urevu, right? All the reproductive activities were considered to be on par with all other kinds of activities. Reproductive organs were similar to your mouth or your face or your hands. There was no additional nuance or innuendo that was attributed to these particular parts of their body. It's very important to understand that their physical bodies were not in conflict with their spiritual quests and pursuits. They worked in tandem, they worked in unity, they worked together. In fact, interestingly, the Ha'amek Davar has a beautiful insight because he says there is another way to understand the state of being Arum, which was the state at the beginning of their creation. And he cites a very unusual text in Source 7 about Shaul, when Shaul is chasing David HaMelech, and he finds out that his messengers start to have nivuah. And then he runs after David, and he starts having nivuah. And we learn, during his state of nivuah, vayifshat gamhu bigadav, vayitnabei gamhu lifnei Shmuel, vayipol arom kol hayom ahu v'chol halayla. And that's where we get the adage hayam Shaul b'nivi'im. Says the Ha'amek Davar, how can it mean that a king is removing physically, literally, his clothing and standing there naked before Shmuel and prophesying? So therefore, in source number 7, the Ha'amek Davar, the Netziv, tells us there must be a kavanah shnia. There must be another meaning for the idea of Arum, a more figurative, applied meaning. And he says, therefore, that it means that Hitpashtut haguf v'tzorchav me'alav v'hayad de'on nasu v'davuk im da'at elyon. It's a more applied sense where when one is in a prophetic state, we know the Nevi'im do not have control over their physical capacities. Many of them receive Nevuah in a dreamlike state. Many of them tremble and fall down because the physical aspects of their beings need to temporarily be shed so that they can lift themselves up to such a high spiritual union and intimacy with Hashem in the state of Nivuah. So therefore, says the Netziv, what does it mean that the first couple were Arumim? It means that their bodies did not function as impediments to their complete, intimate communion, spiritual bond with Hashem at this particular point. And therefore, amazingly, and he says, Adam lifnei achet, haya arum mibli chatzitza. There was no chatzitza, right? There was no blockage, mideot enoshi. Im ken kesheratza liot davuk bashchina, lo boshesh ad shehigia lazeh. Very interestingly, he plays with the word veloy boshashu, which we often understand from the idea of busha, of humiliation, shame. And he says, no, boshashu, the double bet shin shin, means they were not delayed, right? Right, Moshe Rabbeinu was boshesh when was coming down the mountain, that resulted in the Egel HaZahav sin. So they were not delayed in receiving the divuk b'shchina, the communion with the shchina, because of the fact that their physical beings were not a detriment, were not an obstacle to their ability to bond with Hashem. So therefore, amazingly, in source number 8, the Pirkei Din, the Midrash of Pirkei Din Rabbi Eliezer explains to us that in actuality, they were not really completely naked, quote unquote, at the very beginning of their creation. In fact, they had clothing. What was the clothing for their neshama? It was the guf itself. What was the guf made up of? It was made up of all tziporim, ve'anan hakavod, kavod hamechaselav. It was made up of a skin of thin and lustrous like a smooth fingernail, so a very thin veil, and the cloud of glory surrounded them. That was their clothing. What does this mean? It means that although you could distinguish them physically from angels, on the other hand, they were not complete physical beings like we are today. It was only just a way of differentiating between the human and the angel, but we were suffused in the purity of the divine presence. The Anan HaKavod was covering them. So much so that the Ramban teaches us at the end of Source 8 that when they ate from the perot of the garden, is it there? Yeah? Okay. When they ate from the fruit of the garden, they have to eat because we're humans. You need to still eat. However, says the Ramban, when they ate from the garden's fruits, they were nivlaim ba'evarim keman. The food was just immediately swallowed up into their bodies like man. There was none of this coarse egestion and excretion and digestion that we all have to perform today. So what happens now in source number 9? The Nachash comes to them, and I see I'm running slow on time, so I will shorten this a little. But the Nachash has an amazingly cunning and shrewd way to approach the woman. And he says to her, Af ki amar Elokim lo tochlu mikol etz hagan. So very interestingly, he already changes everything. He wants to confuse the woman. He wants to muddle the whole force and potency of the original prohibition of eating from the Eitz HaDa'at. He starts off with a very strange two words, Af ki. And of course, notice he says that God said, not God commanded, Amar, not Tziva. And he focuses not on the positive. Hashem had focused on the positive. Mikol Eitz HaGan Achol Tochel with the double Achol Tochel. He focuses on the negative. You can't eat from anything. The call is right transposed. Lo tochlu mikol Eitz HaGan. What does afki mean? Well, there are those who read it in a question mark. Did God say not to eat from all of the trees of the garden as a way of confusing her and making her rethink, well, what do I know about this prohibition? Remember, she did not hear it directly from Hashem. She most probably, of course, heard it from the male Adam. Unklus translates it as a declarative statement. Indeed, in truth, God, the Kushta, God said, do not eat from the Eitz HaDa'at. But interestingly, if you do a Tanakh survey, the two words afki really come as a conclusion to an argument. If I say X, then kal vachomer afki, this is the inference of Y. So really you should translate all the more so, afki, God said do not eat mikol Eitz HaDa'at. Of course, then that's a trap because the woman says, did I miss something? This is the concluding statement. Where's the first statement? Am I misunderstanding things? Of course she responds and she says what? Mipri Eitz HaDa'at nocher. Already notice that she is diluting the forcefulness and potency of the positive. She doesn't say mikol Eitz HaDa'at. She only uses one verb, nochel, instead of achol tochel. And then she says, umipri ha'etz asher. Betoch HaGan, notice she doesn't even name the Eitz as Eitz HaDa'at Tovara. Most probably because she has no idea what that means. And Amar Elohim, again, she is influenced. It's Amar, it's not Tziva. Lo tochlu mimenu, and all of a sudden she introduces a new prohibition. Velo tigeu bo pen timutun. You are not allowed not only to not eat it, but not to touch it. Where did she get the idea not to touch it? Is it that the male Adam to do an additional siag in order not to eat? You shouldn't even go near it and touch it. He added on the siag, or did she add on the siag like Rashi says by herself? Either way, there's a big problem because Hashem only said don't eat. He didn't say don't touch. When they are saying don't eat, don't touch, and therefore you might die, pen t'mutun, they are equating the siag as an ikar, as if it was the original command, and that is already indicative of a problem. Because they have already inserted their own ego. They want to one-up the prohibition. Not only don't eat, don't touch. That's fine, as long as you know what the difference is between the original and the siyag. But they don't. Or at least she doesn't. And that's a big problem. And now she dilutes the consequence. It's not ki biyom hachacham imenu mot tamud, but it's pen timutun. Pen also can possibly have a connotation of perhaps we will die. So already you see that she's muddled and she's confused, and Nachash takes advantage of it. And he says, Hashem knows, Yodea Elohim, ki biyom hachachem imenu menifkechu enechem v'item kelohim yodei tovara. The important thing is Nachash, who, as in source 10, the spool note tells us, you really can't just understand this story on a literal level. A serpent talks, it doesn't say Hashem opened his mouth, like Hashem opened the mouth of the Aton of Bil'am. This is a very, very unusual story. Allegorically, the Sfulno, who is influenced by many Midrashim, says in source 10, who is the Nachash? He is the Satan, the Yetzer Hara. Why use this animal? Animals are often used symbolically. Nebuchadnezzar is a lion because he's the first kingdom that conquers us, the Babylonian Empire. The lion is the king of all animals. Why the Nachash? Because the Nachash is Rabbe Hezekim Mi'ut Hayoto Nireh, right? He causes a lot of damage, but you hardly see him. That's the Yetzer Hara, i.e. the Satan. What is he doing here? What's happening is he's telling them, you think everything is exposed, but I am going to lift up the curtain. I am going to lift up the veil, and I am going to show you what is hiding and lurking underneath. And he says, based on that, what's going to happen? Use your eyes. Use your eyes. Meaning, focus on your physicality. What is the Nachash trying to do? What he infuses is this idea that with eating from the tree of knowledge, there is going to be a competing desire. It's called ta'ava. And it is going to be developed within the human psyche, such that bodily and physical needs and lusts are going to now compete with spiritual quests and motivations. There is no longer going to be an equilibrium between the two-sided composition of the body and soul, but they are going to act antagonistically. Ego has been inserted here. Competing desires for catering to one's physical aspects of one's being as an end unto itself. Once all of that happens, and the woman looks, and she uses her eyes, right? Vatera isha, ki tova eitz nemachal, ki tava ulai naim, and it's nechmada eitz, and she perceives it laskil. And of course, the big mystery is, where's the male been all this time? The Nachash is speaking in the plural. Where has he been? She gives it to him, he eats, no questions asked, no nothing. I mean, that's, to me, the greatest mystery of this story. But the important thing for our purposes is, what happens now? All of a sudden, when their eyes are open, they sew the very first clothing. They make fig leaves and they gird themselves with the so-called loincloths. What has happened here? Until now, they have been in synergy. They have not been focusing on their anatomical differences. But now their oneness has been broken. Now they look at each other for the first time, their eyes are opened, and they see how their bodies are shaped so differently. And they recognize difference. And because they recognize difference and separateness, then they begin to instinctively cover themselves and cover up their nakedness. So what is their immediate, what is happening right now? As a result of all of this, in fact, we are going to see that their lustrous lustrous thin veil of their bodies, and the Anana Kavod is going to disappear. What happened? They started to focus on their physicality. Once they focused on their physicality as something completely separate from the whole spirituality, the divinity that is within them, then everything changes. Then they need to look at themselves physically as two separate beings. And in fact, notice the language in Pasuk Chet, Vayitchabei ha'adam v'ishto. Still you have ha'adam v'ishto, but it's singular. Vayitchabei. Each one is hiding on their own. And amazingly, they're hiding betoch etz hagan. They're trying to hide inside the tree itself that they just ate from. So what is the symbolism, therefore, of their clothing themselves in the fig leaves? Well, interestingly, what's important to understand in source 11 is that while Ibn Ezra maintains that eating from the Eitz HaDa'at aroused within them ta'avat ha-mishgal, a sexual desire and sexual lusts and needs, nuances and connotations about one's sexuality that they did not have pre-eating from the Eitz HaDa'at, other Pelshanim, like the Ramban and Rabbeinu Bechaye, his student, take this particular example as a paradigm for a broader perception. According to Ramban, now Ratzon, Chayfetz, this competing desire and need, where, you know, beforehand, of course, they had free will and free choice, otherwise you can't be commanded. But now that they've crossed the line and they really see what the other side is, now they really have choice, not in a theoretical, abstract way, but in a concrete way. They see there really is door number one and door number two. But like Rav Eliyahu Dessler says, you think it's freedom of choice? You're a slave to your choices now, because now you are struggling. Door one, door two, and each door, the Eitz Hara Tov, the Eitz Hara Ra, is competing for viability and for legitimacy, and you are struggling now to make the right choices. Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, they were supposed to only eat from the Eitz HaChaim, and then they would have been immortal. But when they ate from the Eitz HaDa'at, and the Achilah, the eating, focus on the physical, the eyes, the senses, they were drawn to the Ta'avot, to Tzolchei HaGuf, more than Tzolchei HaNefesh. That is when, unfortunately, we became mortal. So how do we understand the fig leaves? Pay attention that in source number 12, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer tells us, after eating from the Eitz HaDa'at, this thin, lustrous veil of smooth as a fingernail was removed. The Anan HaKavod disappeared from them. The divinity that was suffused within them disappeared, and now they really understand what it means to be naked and exposed, because they are left with that base physicality that they now have to cater to and deal with, and has somehow overcome it as an impediment and an obstacle to their spirituality. So whereas Radak gives us a very rational interpretation, why fig leaves? Because they're big and they cover broadly. The Gemara says maybe there's something else to it. Because interestingly, the Gemara in Masechet Brachot teaches us what was the tree's fruit. That is, the tree of the Eitz HaDa'at. What was the fruit that they ate? Now there are a number of opinions. I want to focus on Rabbi Nehemiah's opinion. Rabbi Nehemiah amazingly tells us that it was a fig tree. So what did they do? Now we have to start thinking about this. They took the very fruit, the leaves of the very fruit from which they ate, and they're using it to cover themselves, to cover up their nakedness, their very first clothing. So there are different ways you could understand that. On the one hand, perhaps they're trying to hide their crime, hide their sin. They're hiding betoch Eitz HaDa'at. They're using the fruit, the leaves of the fruit from which they ate. They're trying to cover everything up. On the other hand, maybe we need to look at it differently. Maybe they recognize the weightiness of what they have done. And the only way to rectify the ramifications of what they have done is to transform a symbol of sin through the clothing into a symbol of tikkun of rectification, something positive to cover up with it. Because by covering up, they're trying to restore some sense of balance, some sort of equanimity, to remove the embarrassment, to cover up their anatomical differences so that maybe now they can somehow recapture that unity of being Shnehem once again. But Hashem says, okay, good try, but not good enough. Your clothing, it barely covers you, and it's really, it's not the chodavit. So therefore, what does Hashem do? And interestingly, this is after all the arguments, and after Hashem punishes, and notice no one is doing full, explicit repentance. The man is blaming the woman. The woman is blaming the snake. No one's saying, it's all my fault, I do tshuva, right? I'm sorry. No vidui. You don't hear any of that. Hashem says, we're in a really bit of a rut here. It sounds like they really can't get themselves out of the depths of the ramifications of the sin, right? The one prohibition, they couldn't even keep that. And Hashem says, I need to guide them on the road to tshuva. I need to teach them that all is not lost. So what does he do? Source 14. Vayas Hashem Elokim le'adam u'le'ishto. Notice Hashem wants the togetherness. Le'adam u'le'ishto. Kopnot ol vayal bishem. God, as one modern scholar tells us, is the first divine tailor. And he makes them garments. What does he do? Says Rabbeinu B'chaye. Adeh hapshat. Ratzal liyaches pi'ulat ha'halvasha elav yitbarach. להורות על אהבתו וחמלתו על יצוריו, שאף הפי שחטאו, לא זז מחבבן, והוא בעצמו השתדל בתיקונם ובגמילות חסדים. Hashem dresses them. This is the only place in all of Tanakh that you hear about somehow miraculously Hashem literally, vayal bishem, he's putting their clothes on them. He's not giving them the clothes and they put it on themselves. He's literally clothing them. Says Rabbeinu B'chaye, this is ahava. This is chemla. This is gmilut chasadim. This is to show that despite sin, all is not lost. You indeed can recapture some of your greatness. Hashem is willing to forgive, although he's going to punish. You want physical life? You've got it. Lots of pain, physical labor, labor in reproduction, right, and giving birth. You're thrown out of Gan Eden. You want it physical? Here you got it. But even though you're out of Gan Eden, Hashem says, how can I have this human beings? How can I have them fulfill the purpose for which I created the world? And they are, of course, the pinnacle of all the creations. So Hashem says, I still love you. I'm going to do a chesed. There's chemla, there's rachamim, and I want to clothe you in honorable clothing. But amazingly, just skip for a moment. Let's do source 16. Ibn Ezra says, what does it mean that Hashem clothed them with katnot all? Amazingly, Ibn Ezra says, maybe it means that Hashem clothed them with garments of skin. What does that mean? That follows so beautifully from the Midrash from Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer that we learned. They were not truly physical. They didn't have real skin. They weren't so physical, covered up with layers and layers and layers of the neshama. And now Hashem literally made them skin. On the other hand, maybe it should be understood as katnot ol, as clothing, cloaks for their skin. And he says, we don't understand what kind of cloaks were they. Because other Parshanim say, maybe we should understand katnot ol as cloaks from skin. Meaning, clothing them with material from skin, meaning from animal skins. And then the whole machloket becomes, what animal skins were used in order to clothe them? So the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer in source 17 says, amazingly, Hashem took the skin that was shed by the serpent And he used it to clothe them. Which means what? What is Hashem saying? I am banishing you from Gan Eden. You are going to wear kotnot all. You are now in an imperfect world. You're going, in order for you to survive, in order for you to get past things, you're going to have to constantly be reminded by your sin. On the other hand, it's now going to not cause problems. It's not going to protect you. It's going to clothe you. So again, how can you transform this symbol of sin, always being aware of it, but transform it into a means of finding your greatness of doing tshuva? On the other hand, Rabbeinu B'chaye says no. In source 18, give me 5 more minutes. Al derech hapshat asalahem malbushim me'ulim. Source 18. Hashem made them honorable clothing, and amazingly, and I cannot find the source for his opinion. Chevelle, in his critical edition, does not know the source, but Rabbeinu B'chaye postulates that in fact the clothing were made of very bright, colorful animal skins, possibly the skin of the tachash, which is either the dolphin or the leviathan. And if it's the tachash, these were materials, skins, colorful skins that were used for the tapestries eventually for the building of the Mishkan. So unbelievably, what is Rabbeinu B'chaye telling you? He clothed them in honorable garments that are going to eventually be used in the Mishkan. Amazingly, in source 19, the Midrash teaches us the only other place where you have the phrase "Vayalbishem kutanot" is when Moshe Rabbeinu dresses the Kohen Gadol, when he dresses the Kohanim. "Vayalbishem kutanot," and the Tanhuma says, based on that, if you make the intertextual parallels between that text in Vayikra and our text here in Bereshit, Mahu Kutnot Ol, what were the clothing of Kutnot Ol that were clothed, that were covering the first couple? Bigdei Kehuna Gedola. Shehilbishan HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They were wearing Bigdei Kehuna. And amazingly, Rabbeinu B'chaye teaches us, if you know Bigdei Kehuna Gedola are how many garments of the Kohen Gadol?
Eight.
Well, count the number of words in the pasuk, "Vayas Hashem Elokim laAdam liishto kotnot ol vayalbishem," 8 words. You can't get better than that. Okay. So what is Rabbeinu B'chaye telling you? Amazingly, what he's telling you is Hashem is clothing them with garments of spirituality. You may have to wear physical garments, but these physical garments need to represent, the outer garment needs to represent your inner character. You need to go back, you need to restore yourselves, you need to regain the spiritual quest for which you were created. And these garments are need to be reminiscent of the fact that you are my Kohanim Gedolim. You, as the first couple, are consecrated and sanctified to fulfill a lofty spiritual mission in the world, despite the fact that you're not going to be in Gan Eden. So to conclude, there's an amazing midrash that says that in the Torah scroll of Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Meir happened to have been a scribe, he did not have written Kotnot Ol with an Ayin. He had written Kotnot Ol with an Aleph. Now, most probably it wasn't in his Torah scroll. It was probably in the margins, as the Baal Torah Tmima tells us. Kotnot Ol Elu Bidei HaAdam HaRishon Shehem Domim Lefigam. It was like a torch. It was wide at the bottom and narrow on the top. Rabbeinu B'chaye, based on this Midrash, says, listen carefully, HaKavana Shehil Bisham HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hinei Ma'alot U'me'orot Min Ha'or Ha'ayon שהיו בגן עדן, כאין משה שזכה להם בהר, וממעלת המלביש תוכל ללמוד מעלת הלבוש, כי הכוונה בהם לחיות עולי עולמים, ולהיותם כמלאכי השרת. This is an amazing interpretation. According to this interpretation, בדווקא, Hashem actually had clothed them initially. Remember, we learned the Midrash that they had the Anan HaKavod covering them. Initially, they were clothed in the divine purity And now, what is Hashem giving them? Not kotnot all of animal skins representing physicality, but kotnot all with an olive representing divinity, the divine light. And perhaps this is reminiscent of the famous midrash that we all know, that when Hashem created the light on day one, He saw the light was too good, right? And He hid it for the tzaddikim le'atid lavo. And now all we have are these physical luminaries, sun, moon, and stars that shine upon us today. When Hashem created the world initially, He created it with a divine light. Ote'ol kasalma. Hashem wrapped Himself in a garment of light, we learn in Baruch Hinafshi, in Tehillim Kuf Dalet. What does that mean? Hashem wanted the world to be all divine, to be suffused with His manifest, open, palpable presence. But He hid it because He realized that the world is not going to be able to measure up. But Dafka, says Rabbeinu B'chaye, based on this midrash, after Adam HaRishon and Chava sinned, Hashem is cloaking them with these very garments of light once again. And notice what he says, it's reminiscent of Moshe Rabbeinu when he came down from the mountain. Now truthfully, if you look in Shmot Lamedalim, it says, V'hinei Karan. Karan means radiated or glowed. It says all panad with an ayin. But he's radiating with the divine light. They were given such honorable garments, like Moshe Rabbeinu when he's coming down from the mountain with the luchot. And notice what Rabbeinu B'chaye says, they were given the opportunity to once again almost be kemalachei asharet. So what is tshuva from the shoresh lashuv? It doesn't mean to return. You know, when you're going backwards, it means usually when you're returning, you're going back to the spot that you started from. Well, the spot they started from was evil. It was sin. No, lashuv means that they're supposed to go back to the place where they actually began, from the very beginning, to the essence of their beings. So I think Rabbi Kahn, in his beautiful work, Echoes of Eden, sums it up nicely. Living as we do in a world after the sin, we must find clothing of light to care for our vulnerable souls. We need to take our garments of skin, our physical garments, and we need to find the light, the divine light, within the physical world. We need to transform our garments of skin into garments of light. That's the challenge of tshuva. How can we take everything that we've been doing in our physical world, our sins and transgressions, and not let it weigh us down, but actually use it as a way of rectifying all the wrongs and transforming ourselves back into kotnot ol with an aleph. In His mercy, God gave us the means to recapture the light. The words of Torah, once written in light, Rashi teaches us that originally the luchot were written the ish chorah, the ve'ish levanah. They're now written, what is the Torah written on? Animal skins! But it banished through the Torah, we banished the confusion between good and evil that defines our world. Through the words of Torah, we can see the goodness of Hashem, to strip away the cloak of falsehood that obscures the lines between good and evil. Even in our world of confusion, of sin, of estrangement from God, Hashem made sure we are not abandoned. He clothed us in garments of light to enable us to fulfill our ultimate destiny and regain what was lost as a result of this of sin. And this is our challenge. Adam and Chava were given the unique opportunity, the gift. They took a part of Gan Eden with them. Could they use it to raise themselves up from the competing egotistical, physical desires and needs and recapture their equilibrium, Shneihem, as a couple, to work together in tandem to fulfill Hashem's will? That was their challenge. That's our challenge still today. Shana Tova. Thank you.